Good morning and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's a blessing to be together on this third Sunday of Lent for worship today, especially if you're visiting. If you're a newly attending person, I'd love to meet you after the service. And there's also a welcome table, and one of our team members will be there on the other side of the bridge that you came in to greet you. Have any questions you may have, they'll be able to answer them about the church. And trust that you feel God's love in our time together. Just a couple of announcements. First of all, we do this intro to centering prayer class 3 or 4 times a year. And we need a certain number of people for the class to make. The next offering of this intro to centering prayer course begins on Saturday, April 13th. If you're interested in knowing more about the method of centering prayer or want to become a member, this class is required for membership. You need to take the class. Just read more about it in the insert or call Lisa at the church office to register for that. We're in need of nursery volunteers. You can also just register your name for that at the church office. Right now, there are little babies that need to be loved and cared for in the nursery, and we want to bless the parents who wish to come to worship. And one of the ways we can bless parents who wish to come to worship is by providing that nursery. And so if you feel called, if you love this community and want to support it in that way, that would be a blessing to young families and single parents who wish to come into the service. That's all the announcements I have, but let's take a moment in the silence. Why are you here? What is it that your heart needs to hear today? Ask the Holy Spirit to bless you and those beside you, and that this blessing would flow out from this room all around the world. Amen.
Amen.
Most gracious and loving Creator of the heavens and the earth, our Mother, Father, God, we thank you for this day of worship to gather together in this beautiful sanctuary, to receive your influences that till up our heart soil, that feed us with your grace, that transform us into your love. We ask that each of our burdens would be lightened through this time together, and that your spiritual fruitfulness would continue to flow in each of our lives, that we would experience the touch of your joy, bringing us peace and ease and comfort, that your wisdom would anoint each of us in the complexities of our lives, and that your provision would show up as the miracle it is, astounding us and those who know us. We ask for your favor upon our families represented here and all around this world. We pray for mercy and peace upon every spiritual community and the evolution of consciousness into love. We wish for this today. We ask for this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Please join in listening with me for God's Word. Our reading is taken from Luke chapter 13. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig round it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
You never know when your fruit will be accounted for or asked for. You never know when your development will be called into question. We don't know if we've done enough. We don't know if we've given enough. We don't know if we've become what all that we can become. A lot of it depends on when it's asked of us. When that situation comes into our lives that asks of us for the spiritual fruit of love, that person comes into our life and it demands of us that spiritual fruit of peace, is that fruit there when it is needed? That situation arises in Lent, and that spiritual fruit of forbearance or patience is required. Is it there? This is the edge of our spiritual development, that we don't work for results, but we do recognize trees by their fruit. And we don't certainly judge our neighbor by any means. Little fruit. No fruit. If you had seen me 34 years ago today in the seventh grade at Elm Grove Lutheran Grade School in Elm Grove, Wisconsin, and if you had come to my little bedroom, my little seventh grade bedroom, you would have seen a life-size picture of the most amazing metal band in the world called Motley Crue. And if my spiritual fruit had been required of me while I had my Sony Walkman on singing, "Shout, shout, shout at the devil," you would have never imagined that that seventh grader would be here doing this. And had you seen me sneaking cigarettes and stealing money from my mom to buy cigarettes and lying to her that I didn't smoke any cigarettes and forgot to throw away the receipt, you would have never guessed that there would be spiritual fruit in my life. In fact, the principal of Elm Grove Lutheran School did this when I told him I was going to Moody Bible Institute. And he had a real hard time with that. But I was a difficult seventh grader, and even worse sixth grader, truthfully. See, my folks had just been divorced. And we had just moved from Oregon, where we had lived for 3 years in a Christian commune. And so I was re-entering into normal world, suburban life. And I was super confused and insecure and terrified by life, but in that 13-year-old way had no words to express how terrified I was. And so at that point, the only fruit in my life was fear and a desire to imitate culture. Michael Jackson, Motley Crue. You get the idea. And I probably am not the only one who is so grateful for the grace of time that gives time to make amends for one's life. And that the accounting that is required comes again and again and again. And it seems perhaps the grace is so big that no one is really keeping score in the end. That the love just dissolves all differences and all expectations. That is the divine love that happens when we die. Whatever we've made of our lifetimes, the fruit or the no fruit, the little fruit, the big fruit, it doesn't matter in the end. But how we live on this planet, on this plane of existence with one another, fruit really does matter. The fruit in our lives really does matter. It impacts one another. It impacts whole communities like this, and it impacts families and personal lives. So the stakes are very high. And thus, the big book of AA is a good place to start, because this passage of scripture that Jill read for us today from the lectionary connects with what I think is step three. And step three is essentially, I'll just read this for you, that you have made a decision to turn your will and your life over to the care of God as we understand God. That we realize life has become so unmanageable the way we've done it that we make this decision of the will to turn our life over to God as we understand God. And that turnover moment is kind of like what this fig tree did. Although the fig tree is different, perhaps, because it doesn't have its own will. It's being told what to do. You're going to have this done to you. But the analogy is still there, that the fig tree has to trust the vineyard grower, the vineyard care keeper. The fig tree gives itself over to the one who takes care of it. And so in this sense, I think there's something there for us to connect up with this third step. Here's what the big book says about step three. And where it says alcohol, I'm just going to say self. I'm going to replace that word with self. Many of us said to our maker, God, as we understood God, I offer myself to thee, to you, to build with me and do with me as you would will. Relieve me of the bondage of myself, that I may better do thy will and bear fruit. Take away my difficulties, that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of thy power. In other words, that my fruit would be a blessing to others, that thy love and thy way of life, may I do thy will always. We thought well before taking this step, making sure we were ready, that we could at last abandon ourselves utterly to God, make that step three. We found it very desirable to take this spiritual step with an understanding person, such as a wife or best friend or spiritual advisor, but it is often better to meet God alone than with one who might misunderstand. The wording was, of course, quite optional, so long as we expressed the idea of consent, of our giving our will over, voicing it without reservation. There was only a beginning. This was only a beginning, though, if honestly and humbly made, an effect, sometimes a very great one, was felt at once. Just change the word effect. This was only a beginning, though, if honestly and humbly made, a fruit, sometimes a very great one, was felt at once or seen at once. Next, we launched out on a course of vigorous action, the first step of which is a personal house cleaning, which many of us had never attempted. Though our decision to give our life over to God was a vital and crucial step, it could have little permanent effect unless at once followed by a strenuous effort to face and be rid of the things in ourselves which had been so blocking us. So I took the Motley Crue picture down. I did. I started to feel the darkness of that music. And I couldn't understand it here. I just didn't like what it was doing to my heart. I was yelling at my brother. I was yelling at my mom. I took the ratty jean jacket off. I stopped hanging out with my skateboard buddies. I changed my life. I don't even know why I did it. It was such an intuitive thing. It was like I was drawn to just make the change. Perhaps you've experienced something like that. But making these adjustments to our life, it's one thing to say, yes, prune me more. Yes, I trust you. I give my life to the gardener, so to speak. And then it's a whole other thing to say, take your spade and till it all around me. Dig deep, 6 inches, 10 inches, till it up. Do what you need to do. Put the manure in there. Do what you need to do so that my life bears fruit and breaks free from this addiction or this way of thinking or this lack of fruitfulness in this particular area of my life or this recurring pattern that I can't seem to be breaking free from. Till me up. Clear it out. Put new dirt in there. Put new manure in there. Bring a new influence. Change my schedule. Change my life. I'm yours. I'm in your vineyard. Do something with me. Make me fruitful. That's step three. I'm all yours. Step four is that big inventory, taking a fearless inventory of one's life. So it's really quite interesting to see the invitation Jesus is giving people to repent and then this following it up with this parable. I want to talk about the parable a little bit more, but this is a good time to pause, I think, and check in with the community about our community reading. Because the community reading by Philina Hurens is a very contemporary telling of some of the tools that are like the shovel that digs up the dirt around the fig tree, some of the tools that can help us give our life more to God and experience more of this healing, transforming grace. Now, Philina is what I would call a cool contemplative. She's part of that Gen X millennial generation where she really has been kind of given the baton by Father Keating and Richard Rohr to be that next generation of contemplative leaders who speak the contemplative vision and dimension to the culture. And I think she's done a wondrous service to us. Now, there are shortcomings to this book, and not every writer and not every book is going to speak in every way that we would want. But here's a woman's voice articulating truths about the contemplative dimension in a way that's collecting them together, speaking to evangelicals and Catholics and a younger generation, and I think we deserve to give her praise for what she's done. And we need to give InterVarsity Press, a very evangelical publishing house, an applause for having the courage to say, this can feed the wider church. The contemplative dimension can feed the wider church. I'm just going to read a paragraph or two and then open the floor for your feedback about the book. Life is short. Our human family is destroying itself and the planet. Our destruction of one another and the world we live in is a result of sleepwalking in our sense of separateness. We are unconscious. Abba, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. It's time to wake up and nurture unitive consciousness through contemplative practice. Through contemplation, we realize our potential for reflecting our divine heritage, being fruitful. Meditation practice helps us access greater capacity within for love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. That's Galatians 5. You know what that list is called? The fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Oh, you're with me. All virtues readily available to us when we are awake and aligned with the divine. Now is the time to wake up. Now is the time for more healers, liberators, and peacemakers. The awakening and renewal of the human family, the very body of Christ, begins with each of us. To the degree I am healed, free, at peace, fruitful, the world is healed, free, at peace, and fruitful. Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection was a historical, particular act, yes, but a cosmic one too. The work was finished and is being finished. Perhaps now more than any other time in human history, we are caught up in a divine dance of remembering who we are. Our personal and collective consciousness is evolving. We are slowly taking on the mind of Christ and growing toward personal and collective wholeness. We are being made new. But even as we are being made new, the world around us seems to be destroying itself. After nearly 2,000 years of Christianity, nations are plagued with brutal exploitation, horrific war, and the destruction of our planet. Our human family is fragmented by fear, suspicion, and judgment of one another. We are far from living like the unified sons and daughters of God. Think about it. As children of God, we have divine DNA. We are created for a magnificent purpose in the world. Human evolution has helped us embrace the wonder and gifts of the rational, intellectual mind. Humanity has achieved remarkable heights in scientific exploration and scope. The intellectual mind offers solutions for some of the world's greatest problems, yet we are still falling short, a far cry from doing even greater things than Jesus, like he said we would do. Utilizing only the intellectual mind will not do. We also need to employ the contemplative mind. It is time we put the mind in the heart through spiritual practice, thus waking up the contemplative mind. In so doing, we are able to perceive the reality of wholeness and the unity of existence, which will lead to taking greater responsibility for one another and our planet. Thank you, Philina. That's one of the finest passages in the book. And I think you can hear there a skilled articulator, a prophet for the sake of the human family, and a contemplative 20, 30 years in the making who's got the creds. And I look forward to meeting Philina, and I look forward to her sitting here on May 26th as she will be our guest minister for the day. So I know it's just been 3 weeks that we've had the community reading out, but perhaps some of you have read the book and wish to share how it landed and what it meant to you. Yes, David.
This is one of the handful of books I've read in my 77 years that is absolutely amazing and extremely valuable. I think one of the things that is particularly helpful is that She speaks as someone who was a staunch activist in more conventional religious terms for much of her life and experienced burnout and discovered contemplation and found that re-energized her and really transformed her life. So she continued then to be that kind of activist, but she also emphasizes that when we engage in contemplative spiritual life, it has effects on everybody, whether they're aware of it or not, apart from the kind of direct action that she also emphasizes. So this is, I think, a particularly valuable contribution.
Yeah, thank you, David, very much. Anyone else wish to share? Anyone read it? Yes. Yes, go ahead. Oh, you were just saying you read it, yeah. See, I'm so eager for someone to talk besides myself. One of the values of the book is that she, in a very accessible way, goes through big contemplative themes that have evolved over the 2,000 years of Christian mysticism. So she hooks in things like the cloud of unknowing. She hooks in the darkness of dark nights and the process of purgation, illumination, union. She hooks in a lot of the classic dynamics that Father Keating has developed in the spiritual journey, and she does it in a way that's very accessible. And one of the most practical takeaways of the book, which is why I think it's a book that you can give to someone who's wondering, what does it mean to be a contemplative, is that she ends every chapter with these practices. So most of the main practices we celebrate as significant parts of our lives, like Lectio Divina, centering prayer, worship, a daily rule, all are in there. And it's a lovely way for you to hand a book to, say, someone who's curious about contemplative Christianity. Going once, going twice, anyone else? How interesting. So, back to the parable then. And I'll just share a few things about the parable that have meant something to me this week. First of all, time is a factor, as the work teaches. That the insight here is that 3 years and there is no fruit. So already there's a sign of grace and mercy there. That fruit isn't expected in our lives all of a sudden. And that there is a degree of understanding. But it's not clear if this is the third year or the fourth year. In other words, is this the third visit or is it the fourth? It's very interesting. It's not very clear. Either way, time is a factor. And the owner of the vineyard comes looking for fruit. Now that word, fruit, can mean something much deeper if you change it to the word looking for development, looking for growth, looking for maturity, looking for Christ-likeness. And all of a sudden, the invitation that Jesus says, you're not repenting, is in stark contrast to the fact that you're not growing. I've been looking for your growth for 3 years now. This may be the fourth year. And you're not growing. And perhaps it has something to do with the fact that you haven't been repenting, at least in the context of the story. Now, before you run away thinking repent is a scary word, remember that we use the word repent in the mood of Keating's invitation to us, that it is changing the direction in which we are looking for happiness, our programs for happiness. And that brings a whole other dimension to what it means to repent. And thus it really deeply connects with the notion of the third step, to say, I give my life over to God. That's the deepest form of repentance. Instead of giving my life to my programs for happiness, I'm giving my life over to God. And anyway, growth, development, that's what we're here for on this planet, is to grow and develop in something other than just eating, drinking, and being merry. While that is fine, you'll miss out on some extraordinary other possibilities. And most of us hunger for those possibilities, which is why there are churches all around the world. It's because human beings know they're created for something more than just being a little more than the animals, smart animals. We know that we're more than just perceivers of information on screens. We know we are more than just puppets being entertained by the power beings that send us entertainment on Netflix and movie screens, and we eat it up like puppets. We watch what we're told. We're entertained by what they give us. I mean, how did football become so popular? Watching men in tight pants hit each other? It just, well, but when I see the Green Bay Packer logo, something in me feels like, oh, happy. You can see culture. We've been fed culture, and it bears a certain fruit. It does something to humankind, but we all know we were created for something more. My heart is restless for something more until it finds it. And that's spiritual dimension. That spiritual dimension is what we're really hungry for. A second insight is the insight of spiritual practice, represented by the shovel and the manure. And the gardener has a relationship with this fig tree and offers the mercy, wait, don't cut it down, just give me another year and I'm going to do two things. I'm going to trowel it up, the Greek word is literally scalpel, precise scalpeling. It's not a reckless backhoe, this is a scalpel. I'm going to precisely till it up. I'm going to do something to its heart. Precision transformation and turning over. And then I'm going to fill that with the influence called manure in this passage. And that manure, it's a transforming energy. It does something to the soil. It gives the tree something that it didn't have. That's spiritual practice. It tills us up and gives us an influence we don't have. That's why we read the books. It's not just so we can have community conversation. It's so it's a new influence that bears more fruit. That's why we keep reading new books. It's why we read the old books. It's why we fast. It's why we take away certain things in Lent and add certain things in Lent. All that's manure. It's why we come to worship. Not to meet someone, not to feel nice. Ultimately, we come to worship because it's an influence that feeds our spirit, that bears fruit in our lives. And one last thing here. Because you tend to think about the owner of the vineyard as being the impatient one, as being God in the story, kind of. But what aspect in you is the owner? What part of you is impatient for your own growth and is so quick to write yourself off that you're not good enough, that you're not fruitful enough, and that you give up even perhaps on the spiritual journey or the spiritual practice? That part of the owner of the vineyard is in each of us. It's the part of us that's ashamed. It's a part of us that's impatient. It's the part of us that compares and sees, oh, look at that person. I'm not like that. It's that critic in us that expects something and is mad or frustrated when it doesn't see it. And so the gardener represents that part of us, that part of us that knows that we're worthy of being saved, that knows and is in touch with our basic core of goodness, part of us that pleads to God for mercy. Have mercy upon me. I'm doing my best. Here I am. I consent. Here's more of my life. That part of us that is remembering, that part of us that is asking for help. It's a beautiful way of reading the parables. Every aspect of the parable is in us. It's a function, it's a dynamic that's occurring in each of us. So, no one knows the hour our fruit will be accounted for, asked of us. You don't know when you pick up the phone call and be told that your beloved has been killed in a car accident. You don't know when you will be fired. You don't know when you will be given extraordinary news of a windfall and you will see your greed rise up and unwillingness to share. You don't know when you will see another kid in another family get into a school that you wanted your kid to get into. And you will see a fire of jealousy rise up, a vindictive spirit. You don't know when the arising will occur that will reveal to you your fruitfulness or your barrenness. And this isn't meant to scare us. It's meant in the middle of Lent to urge us on, to recognize that there is a factor here called time. Make haste carefully and slowly on our journeys. And grace is there, mercy is there, the practices are there to do something with a little bit more time in us, for us, with us, to us, through us. And the miracles unfold. I have no idea how God spared me from a life of drugs and alcohol. I have no idea why my conscience turned one little degree away from the drugs and the alcohol culture of my skater friends and turned to reading and study. I don't know why that happened. It's a total mercy, a total grace. But that didn't save me. It sure helped me. I'm very grateful. But here I am, looking at a lot of barrenness on my tree. And I'm aware, Lord, you've been so patient and so good to me. I've given you my whole life, and yet still there's this whole branch that hasn't developed. And if I was courageous enough, I'd see over here that this whole other branch that's got this minimal fruit on it. And rather than feeling sorry for myself and running away in self-pity, I say, would someone get the shovel? Where's the manure that you need? And if you don't know what it is, come and ask. Come and ask someone that you trust. Because sometimes we can't see what we need, and others can. And that is the grace of spiritual friendship on the journey. Because all of us are little fig trees. All of us. We're all growing side by side. It's not a competition. But that's what we're here to do. To grow. Amen. Thank you for listening. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Our chant this morning is silent, surrendered. The words are silent, surrendered, calm and still, open to the love of God. Hearts filled with grace and wonder, still and calm, I feel your love.
We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings as an act of faith and deeper consent of our life to God, and remember the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's remember this truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Thank you. with complete gratitude for Source and its unending supply, for your response to request. We bless these tithes and offerings and what they represent, faith and consent, to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Now let us rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of opening to God's love and presence and action in our lives. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup. And again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. The body of Christ.
Thank you.
living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your fruitful mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy and fruitfulness may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and conclude with song. If you take a moment and look around at those faces beside you, you see that we're standing in a vineyard of fruit. And this is the beautiful gift of spiritual fruitfulness in community. So thank you for being here, for being a part of the harvest season. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit be with us on our Lenten journeys until we meet again. Amen.
Amen.